good to see you this morning. Good to see the dresses up and about. I appreciate the reading of God's Word and pray that you'll gain strength every day. And so thankful for also the good news of Sister Marie and her surgery, and pray that she'll be able to continue well and be out of the hospital soon. And of course, we continue to pray for our Sister Cheryl and pray that her treatment find success and be with her as well as Dan as they continue that battle. And for everyone who is here this morning, good to see that Sister Tanya is able to be back out. We've missed her and glad that she's feeling better. And we have several visitors among us, and we thank you very much that you are with us. And we hope that every one of us can continue to be edified as we continue our worship to God this morning. And to do that, I invite you to look in the bulletin or the slide before us, as we've entitled our lesson, Forgive as God in Christ Forgave You. This lesson is one that it doesn't contain any new material, but there's one that, in fact, recently was asked if we would do some study on, and I'm happy to teach about it again. And Lord willing, we'll have more opportunities too. That's the thing about God's Word is it doesn't, it's not you don't have to keep trying to develop new things that are not of God. God's Word gives us the teaching that we need at every moment of our lives. We studied that some this morning in class, and so I'm happy to turn our attention back to what God's Word says some about forgiveness. We reflect upon forgiveness, and by the way, if you're not a Christian, and we want to encourage you to become one, to be forgiven by God. Because you see, without God's forgiveness, we are lost in our sin. We will receive His wrath against our sin, which is entirely just, because we sin against God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we need His forgiveness, and we need to understand what that means, to be forgiven by God. And we'll discuss that in our lesson. We need to know what it means to also forgive others. And that too will be, as is noted in our title, a big part of our study as well this morning. God's forgiveness is a great expression of His love to us. David wrote about it in Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1 when he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." David understood the value of the divine blessing that comes from forgiveness. David writes this particular psalm after he had committed some grievous sins that affected the lives of many people and indeed of his nation, as he has sinned with Bathsheba, leading to his lies and cover-ups and eventual murder of Uriah, the woman's husband. And the consequences of that were great. And yet David was able to see the blessing of God and God's forgiveness. He had experienced that. As Christians, we've experienced that. And it is that forgiveness that compels us to understand the greatness of the love that encapsulates it, that produces it, that brings it about. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8 himself, he called one time himself as the greatest or chiefest of sinners. I'm first in line about when it comes to sinners. He said, God commends His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God took the initiative to provide that which is necessary for us to be forgiven of our sins. God's great love manifested in the death of His Son. The word forgive means to send forth or release. It means to lay aside and or to let go or to remit something that needs to be remitted as a debt. For example, as we think about forgiving debt, that is the idea of forgiveness. Is the remission of a debt, or letting that debt go. We no longer hold on to that debt. In Matthew 13 and verse 36, Matthew 13 and the 36th verse, Word of God illustrates the idea of forgiveness. It's the idea of bidding to go away or depart. Matthew 13 and 36, Jesus sent the multitude away. That's the same word as forgive. Now there, they could have translated that, Jesus forgave the multitude. Well, it's not talking about sin. He's talking about he sent the multitude away. That's what happens when we forgive. We send it away. We bid it go. We leave it. Lay it aside. He said, now you all leave. Well, that's what we do when we forgive. That's what God does when he forgives us. He lets it go. He lays it aside. It's no longer in the consideration of God and his will and his relationship with us. You see, Jesus commands that we forgive. You know what, brethren? I apologize. I'm going to make a little change here. We're going to fix this. I hope. We're going to fix this problem right here. I hope. If not, we'll fix it later. We'll just read through it. Maybe we won't. But you can see through that. Jesus commands our forgiveness. Why don't you look at Mark 11 with me, verses 25 and 26. Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And your Father in heaven, may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So Jesus puts us under commandment. This is not a request. This is not a if you want to. Jesus says that my forgiveness is wrapped up in my forgiving of you. That if I want God's forgiveness, then if and should you sin against me, I need to forgive you. And that God considers that in forgiving me. God considers that. I go to God and ask him to forgive me. I said, but Joe, you haven't forgiven your wife. Now, how is it you want me to forgive you and you haven't forgiven your wife for some sin or whoever it might be? You see, his commandment then is anchored in a response that we give. Now, Ephesians 4:32 explains, it says, we need to forgive as God in Christ forgives us. Well, Jesus practiced forgiveness. Don't you see the spirit of forgiveness, or the heart of forgiveness, and his conduct of forgiveness? Jesus sat on the cross when they nailed him to it, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They don't know what they do. Jesus expresses the spirit of forgiveness on that occasion. When the man next to him, the thief, said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus practiced forgiveness. He had the spirit of forgiveness, the heart of forgiveness, and then he practiced forgiveness. In fact, his gospel proclaims forgiveness. Acts 13 and verse 38. In him we preach, or we proclaim, the forgiveness of sins. He is our example of forgiveness. Jesus, the one who commands it of us, is the one who practiced it, is the one who exemplifies it for us. In Colossians 3, if you look at verse 13, the passage says that if anyone has, and he said, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do or must do. We are to do as Jesus did in forbearing and in forgiving. If anyone has to complain against another. Now, someone says, well, wait a minute now. No one's asked me for their forgiveness, for me to forgive them. He hasn't asked for my forgiveness. I'm not expected to forgive. Well, let me ask you something. When Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Had anyone come to Jesus at that moment and said, "Forgiven"? Now we know that they had not. But you see, he expresses the heart of forgiveness. Now when the sinners come to Jesus for forgiveness, it is readily and immediately given. You see, we don't discount the sinner's responsibility here. We're rather focusing on our heart that is ready and anxious to forgive, so that the actual forgiveness was immediate upon the sinner's repentance. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, the man said to Jesus. He said, we're dying because of our sin, but remember me when you come into your kingdom. He expresses a change of heart, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus was ready to forgive, anxious to forgive, wanting to forgive, asked the Father to forgive, so that when the man asked for his forgiveness, he gives it, and we're sure the Father forgave the man. You see, we're talking about the expression of love here. The great love that God has had for us, and the love in turn that we have had for everyone else. We cannot overstate Matthew 6. We already read it in Mark 11. God's forgiveness of us will be measured against our forgiveness of others. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured again. Or with what measure you judge, it will be measured against you. So it's within that context that that the apostle says, if anyone has a complaint against anyone, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now let's get specific. Let's talk some about what I need to do to be forgiven. What do I need to do when I have sinned against God? When I have sinned against somebody in my life? Or when I sin against anybody, it's against them and it's against God. David was able to say, against thee only have I sinned. Not that he had not sinned against Bathsheba or Uriah or others, but that he had understood that his sin was primarily against God. And first of all, it's against God. So what do I do to be forgiven? I have to acknowledge my sin and repent of my sin. In Luke the 15th chapter is a wonderful passage teaching us of God's compassion toward sinners, of how we must respond to that compassion of God, how valuable the soul is, and how we need to respond when we recognize our sin, as well as being careful not to respond in the wrong way. All of these things and more are taught in Luke 15 in the three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in verse 7, for example, with the lost sheep, it says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, Jesus is emphasizing the joy of a single sinner repenting. There's a responsibility of the sinner to repent. He's not suggesting there's 99 other people that won't ever repent. See, that was part of the problem is with the Pharisees and the scribes. They saw the others as sinners and didn't see their own sin. And so he's impressing God's compassion upon them while the joy of heaven over a single sinner. Who does what? Who repents. But if I repent, that means I have to admit, I have to acknowledge, I have to recognize my sin. One rather famous psychologist in our society has said, you cannot change what you do not acknowledge. Well, I can't be forgiven of what I do not acknowledge. I cannot. I cannot expect someone to forgive me what I do not acknowledge. I can expect God to forgive me what I don't acknowledge. You see, the sinner who repents comes before God and acknowledges. David said, I confess my sin unto you. And my iniquities I did not hide, and you forgave me the transgressions of my soul. So we have to enacting, what do I need to be forgiven? I need to come face to face with the reality of my sin. Verse 10. Again, it says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. Again, that emphasis. But look at the lost son, the prodigal, the wasteful one. It says that he finally came to himself, verse 17. When he came to himself, here's some acknowledgement. A light bulb has gone off as he considers where he is in his life. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here for hunger? I will arise and go to my father. In acknowledging the depth of his despair and the reality that he put himself there, he now makes a decision. We're talking about forgiveness here. We're talking about God's mercy here. But you see, the sinner here says, I'll arise and go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. There's the admittance. There's the acknowledgement. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He recognizes his condition. Make me like one of your hired servants. He says, we've got to recognize our condition, what sin does to us, to be able to acknowledge it, to admit it. He had to admit it to himself. He fought against it for a long time. I mean, he had his inheritance, but he squandered it. He was high on the hog until he was eaten with the hogs. But still, he finally had to come to himself then. Acknowledgement. And you see that on through the rest of he goes to his father, and his father, I have sinned against heaven, verse 21. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. If I'm going to be forgiven, I have to acknowledge my sin. You see, we have to see ourselves as God sees our sin. God sees you as valuable, even when you're a sinner. God sees your value. He wants you to be saved. You're not invaluable because you sinned. If that's the case, we're all invaluable. Why did Jesus die for us? Jesus died for us because of God's love for us, because we are important to Him. But to obtain His forgiveness, we have to be saved from our sins. Remember when the murderers of Jesus, that Jesus had prayed about, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It's when those murderers heard the word of the gospel and are convicted of their sin and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, well, Jesus already forgave you on the cross. No. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You've got sins. They need to be remitted, forgiven. There needs to be a release so that those are let go. They're no longer an obstacle between you and your God. Repent and be baptized to be forgiven. Well, about 3,000 souls did it on that day. They received His word and they were baptized. And God received them. They were added together. And that's what you need to do if you're not a Christian. If you've not done that, you're not a Christian. You're still in your sin and you need to be saved. And Christians, you see, we still sin. We don't become a Christian and then never have sin in our lives. When we transgress God's will, like Simon in Acts 8, we're to repent and pray to the Lord, and perhaps the thought of our hearts shall be forgiven us. We confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. And so, you see, there's surely something that we must do to be forgiven. We must see our need for forgiveness. We must admit our sin. We must repent of our sin and come to God for His forgiveness and the forgiveness, really, of those we sin against. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. James 5 and verse 16. Now, let's talk about what forgiving looks like. That's what being forgiven looks like. What does forgiving look like? Well, forgiving is not a pretense. Here's what I know it's not. It's not something we pretend to do, but in reality not do. We don't say we forgive, but then go ahead and live with the sure confidence that I'll never forgive that person. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness in the Bible is not partial. I'll forgive part of those things, but there's some things there I just can't let go of. I just can't release. I just can't forgive. Surely that's not as God in Christ forgave us, is it? You see, that's our key point. As God in Christ forgave us, He did it genuinely, completely. He doesn't just forgive temporarily. I'll do it for a little while, but you're gonna kind of be on probation. I'm gonna watch you. I'm gonna watch you real careful. See if you do anything else. And if you do, let's just show that you really didn't repent anyway. And I just can't forgive that. No, that's not God's forgiveness. It's not temporary. It's not probationary. God's forgiveness is unlimited. That's why He taught us. He taught Peter. He said, when Peter said, "Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" He said, "No, not seven times, 70 times seven." Matthew 18th chapter. Unlimited forgiveness. Forgiveness is immediate. And it's restorative. It restores what's been debilitated, what's been harmed by the sin. Look at Luke 17th chapter with me, verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, we'll have time to come back to this in a little while. But Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Passage says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." He didn't say, "Get gun shy." He didn't say, "Think about it a while." He didn't say, "I'm not so sure if this is going to happen right now. It may one day, but not right now." I've heard brethren say that. That's not what Jesus said, brethren. We don't want to talk that way. We want to talk the way Jesus talked, because we want His heart to be our heart. You see, it's immediate. And it restores what sin destroys. Hebrews 10, 17 and 18, quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, of the new covenant that's now established through the blood, dedicated by the blood of Jesus. It says there in chapter 10, He adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now there is no remission of, and where there is no remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Now, someone says, "Well, God can forget, but I can't." Now think about this. Look at his context. What does he mean when he says, "I will remember no more"? He means, as explained in verse 18, there's remission. There's a remittance. But, don't we get it? The Bible was written after men sinned and God provided His forgiveness. He has a memory, but it does not, it is not continued to be an obstacle between God and man. He removes it. When he says, "I'll remember it no more," he says, it's removed as an obstacle, as a barrier. I let it go. So, let's don't quibble and say, "Well, God can forget, but I can't." You miss the point of the Scripture if you say that, if you quibble with that. He's talking about remission. He's talking about remittance. He's talking about, you mean tell me when you relieve a debt, you don't remember that someone was once indebted to you? Of course you remember that. But you remit it. It's no longer there. It's gone. That's what's meant. That's what he wants us. See, he says, as God in Christ forgave you, Joe, that's the way I want you to forgive. That's the way I want you to forgive. So, to accomplish that, I need compassion. If I'm going to do that, it's required. Luke, the 15th chapter, it teaches that compassion of God, especially with the lost sheep, the lost lamb, the one that was lost. But in Luke 15 and 20, the prodigal arose and went to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And it is compelling to recognize that when the father ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him, he did not stand off and say, "Don't you know how much you hurt me? Don't you know how much you hurt your mother? Don't you know how much you hurt your brother or your sister or your family or the church?" I want you to see that the father's compassion is void of selfish interest, which means his own hurt. The father was hurt. The father is grieved. But compassion overwhelms that. He is seeking, looking for the sinner with compassion. Not to condone sin, not to excuse sin, to forgive sin. Don't we see that? That's what we want from God. But that's what the Pharisees and the scribes missed. They missed it. I don't want any of us to miss it. You see, this man eats with sinners. He receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus said, "Let me tell you about repentance and God's compassion and the value of a soul and the mercy of God." This is what forgiving someone looks like, as God in Christ forgave me, forgave you. That's what he wants of us. Now look what else it did. He received him fully, didn't he? Verse 20 and following. There, the compassion of the Father freed the barriers, removed the barriers. So that the hurt, the pain, the confusion, the distress, the bitterness, that's not there. Look at it, please. 22 through 24. "For the son confesses his sin," verse 21. "And the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, lost and found, and began to be merry.'" It was not, "Oh, let's have a period of mourning. Let's have a period of making sure that sinner knows just how much damage he has done." I don't read anything like that any place in Scripture, and not here. What I read is of God's mercy that receives the sinner fully and completely. And rejoices, makes merry. You see, mercy and forgiveness is completely unselfish. And this is a hard lesson. This is hard for us to learn that forgiveness is not about us. It's not about the hurt that we've endured and how the sin has harmed us and pained us and traumatized us. And every one of us here have lived such lives. It's about releasing. It's about letting go. Look at Luke 15 and look at verse 24. "The father said, 'My son is dead, but now he's alive. He's lost, now he's found. Make merry.'" Full reception. There's forgiveness. That's what forgiving looks like. That's what it looks like. Let's talk about what it does not look like. Forgiveness does not, and I think we see it in verses 25 through 30 there as we read about the older son. We learn about what forgiveness does not look like. Of course, the older son parallels the scribes and Pharisees in verses 1 and 2. Forgiveness is not an angry concession. It's not an angry concession. The older son is angry. He heard the merriment, and his servants told him what had happened. And verse 28 says he was angry and would not go in. He had no forgiveness in his heart. He didn't have the spirit of forgiveness, so when the opportunity to forgive arose, he was incapable of it. Forgiveness is free of self-defense and concerning what sin has caused. You see, it doesn't look itself. See, it sees forgiveness, sees a fresh start. It sees cleaning the slate of the forgiven sinner. And you see that contrast between the father and the older brother, or older son. Here, the brother older brother and older son. So, forgiveness, then, is not suspicious. It's not dismissive and it's not condescending. Look what the son says in verse 30. As soon as this son of yours came, and he's rebuking his father. Now imagine that. He's rebuking his father for the father's loving mercy. As soon as this son of yours came, he devoured your livelihood with harlots. He killed the fatted calf for him. What a disrespectful, condescending attitude. Self-righteous attitude that elevated himself above his father's mercy. You see, forgiveness does not act superior, but is humble and joyful. Those are the compelling traits that among others, no doubt, but that impress us here in Luke 15 about forgiveness as he makes that stark contrast. We want forgiveness that is compassionate. We want forgiveness that is free of suspicion. We want forgiveness from God and have received it that is full of mercy and release. So why is that hard for us toward each other? Forgiveness is an action of faith. Luke 17, verses 3 through 5. Forgiving sins is an action of faith. You have to trust somebody other than yourself when you forgive. You have to trust God. Luke 17, 3 says, take heed to yourselves. Now notice, he gives us a warning. He warns us that forgiveness is not easy. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Take faith. You see? Rebuking a sinning brother means that we warn him. He said, your brother sins against you, warn him. Take action. To try to save the brother, try to convince the sinner of his sin, because you see, if there's sin there, there's genuinely sin there, then somebody's lost. And they need to give a warning and a teaching, need to give an admonition. Rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. Here's the test of our faith. See, it's easier to be hurt and to hold hatred in our heart or bitterness in our hearts than it is to forgive. It's easier to talk about somebody, to gossip or backbite, than it is to forgive. It's easier to become a hindrance to someone's spiritual success through forgiveness than it is to forgive. But Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go to him between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gain your brother. So, rebuke the brother. If he repents, forgive him. Follow the example of Jesus. Remember? Follow the example of Jesus. Kindness, tender-hearted, love and sacrifice. That's what Jesus teaches us. If I don't forgive the sinner, then according to verses 1 and 2 of Luke 17, if I don't forgive the sinner, then I become a hindrance to that sinner and his forgiveness. Like he says, I become a stumbling block. Lord willing, tonight we'll talk about stumbling blocks, because that's another lesson that that we need to give attention to, not merely here, but a lot of, in this application, but a lot of them, and we'll see that tonight. So forgiveness is, we got to be warned, but then Jesus says it's repetitive. Verses 3 and 4, we saw this point already. It's not so hard necessarily to forgive the first sin, but when the sin repeats itself, and by the way, you know, maybe two or three times, or let alone six or seven, faith is tested. It's not so easy any longer. You see, that's how God forgives us, isn't it? God forgives us over and over and over and over. When God, Jesus said that God, he said, he was ready to draw Jerusalem to himself like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And he said, I sent to you the prophets and you killed them. For century after century after century, God urged Israel to turn back to him. God sent his prophets. God did everything he could. Some did, but the nation didn't. But God was repetitive in his mercy, repetitive in his compassion. And that's how we have to forgive. To be repetitive. Like God is. Because remember, we forgive as we are forgiven. And I think that, look at Luke 11:4 with me. The wording of it, I think, emphasizes this point. Luke 11:4, Jesus said in the model prayer, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Jesus said, pray about our own forgiveness based upon the fact that we forgive. Not that we will forgive when it happens, but he says, forgive us for, because we also forgive everyone. So if we bring that prayer to God, are we going to be forgiven? Forgive me, God, because I forgive everybody who sins against me. That's what Jesus said. That's the kind of forgiveness that is repetitive. That's the nature of walking by faith and forgiving as God in Christ forgives us. And so, forgiveness, as we just read in Luke 11, verse 4, it looks like how God in Christ forgave us. A heart ready to forgive, like Jesus on the cross. And therefore, the action of forgiveness, when every sinner who sinned against us will repent fully and completely, remitting, letting go, restoring that which was broken, rejoicing, and walking together with God in that which is right, good, and holy. If you've not been forgiven by God of your sins by not becoming a Christian up to this point, you need to become one right now. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He died so you could be forgiven by God. He's ready to forgive. You have to respond with a faith that repents and confesses your faith and is baptized into Christ for those sins to be washed away by His blood. We urge you to do that today. And we urge you, if there's sin in your life, to repent of it before God. If we can help you accomplish that, let's respond to God's call, God's word, and God's way. All together we stand with Him.